Here in this passage in Mark chapter 1 and its corresponding passage in Luke chapter 4, we find the healing of a man in the synagogue who was demon-possessed. Now, unlike faith healers and other religious practitioners in our day, our Lord's miracles were spontaneous and unpredictable in the human experience. He interrupted funeral processions, made the dead get up and walk. He came to the grave of a man who'd been dead for 4 days. They warned him, "He stinks." And he said, "Come forth." He did things in an amazing way. Every event in the life and ministry of Jesus was purposed and set in place by God the Father. Everything he did occurred when God wanted it to. It happened where he wanted it to. And it happened in the way that he wanted it to. Our study this evening concerns this demon-possessed man who had invaded the sacred parameters of a synagogue in the city of Capernaum. When Jesus entered the synagogue, the demons who possessed this poor man began to cry out against the Lord of glory. They feared him, and they should. They feared his powers, but they did exactly what he told them to do. The people who saw this great transformation were amazed at his healing of this man who was enslaved in the wiles of Satan. And they began to tell this story all over their country. I want to speak to you tonight from Luke's account of this story in Luke chapter 4, and we'll talk about the healing of the demoniac in the synagogue. There are several things here that we want to note. Our text is Luke 4:35, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. The first thing I'd like to tell you is this, that the Lord of glory possesses not only the Sabbath day, but he possesses the synagogue. He's the Lord of both. Synagogue was kind of like a church. Any town that had 10 Jewish families in it, a minimum of 10 Jewish families, had a synagogue. They'd go to that synagogue. There weren't any sacrifices offered there, but they would read the scriptures, and they'd have prayer, and there'd be lessons taught. And then these Orthodox Jews would come to Jerusalem for the holy days of Sabbaths and sacrifices. But they were in the synagogue at Capernaum, which was a city that was dominated by Roman soldiers and so on. In this city, he displayed a new manner in his teachings. He spoke to them with authority. I hear people speak sometimes, and they sound like they're not sure what they're talking about. Other times I hear people speak, and I think they know what they're talking about, but I'm not sure that they're confident in the results of it. But when our Lord spoke, these people listened, and they heard him. And they said to themselves, and they said, "This man doesn't speak like anybody else we've had around here. He's different." He took the Sabbath day that the Pharisees were so protective of. They were so worried about Sabbath day. Sabbath day started on Friday night at 6 o'clock, and it went till Saturday night, 6 o'clock. And during that time, according to the law, they didn't do any work. They didn't do anything that didn't have to be done. If it wasn't an absolute emergency, it didn't get done. In the Talmud, which is the interpretation of the law, there are all kinds of things like how far you can walk on the Sabbath day and it not be work, and how much trouble your mule can be in and you can get him out of it or not. And so they were very religious about this, but the Lord, as I said last week, he healed many different people on Sabbath day. And he turned the Sabbath day into the Lord's day. We don't observe Sabbath day. People talk about keeping the Sabbath day. They talk about having church on the Sabbath day. We don't have church on Sabbath day. Seventh-day Adventists do, but we don't. We observe the Lord's day. Jesus taught with majesty and compelling force. When he spoke, people heard. When he spoke, people moved. When he spoke, people changed. But the master was in the synagogue, and he was beginning to teach, and there was a great interruption. His words went forth with power. But in the synagogue, there was a man that had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice. As the Lord was bringing the message, as he was reading the scripture and interpreting it, this demon-possessed man began to scream and shriek like a wild Indian. We have a lady who lives over in the trailer park, and I don't think she's altogether there. She has a cat named Tiger, and she's always roaming around the trailer park, especially in the summertime, saying, "Here, Tiger, here, Tiger, here, Tiger." She'll come knock on the door and say, "Have you seen Tiger?" Well, this man was looking for Tiger, I guess. He was just screaming at the top of his voice, and this was an interruption of Christ's rejection of the Sabbath at Nazareth. He was ignoring the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and their Sabbath days, because he was used of God to do God's work. But he welcomed a spiritual Sabbath at Capernaum. He came to the synagogue to teach. He came to synagogue to speak. He came to synagogue to influence people. But he didn't come to deal with demons. And Mark, in his account, gives two cures that took place after this great experience. The quiet of the sanctuary was disturbed by the wild cries of the demon or demons that were in this man. Usually when somebody was possessed, they were possessed with more than one demon. So several times they spoke out to the Lord, and he recognized them as being multiples. But the Lord Jesus is revealed as being the master of the underworld. Satan is the prince of this earth. He's the prince of this world. But Jesus Christ is the master of the universe. And when he speaks to demons, to sane people, to anybody, they best listen. He's the master of this world as much as he is of the universe. He's the master of hell as much as he is of heaven. And our Lord had come to destroy the empire of Satan. God had told Adam back in the days in the garden that the serpent had deceived him. And he said, "I'll send one, and Satan will bruise his heel, but he'll crush Satan's head." And that was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do that. Now, there's some questions that we might want to ask ourselves about this demoniac, this man that was possessed. One of the first questions I'm a simple-minded person, and I have simple questions. How did this fellow get to the synagogue? He's not capable of finding his way around. He's demon-possessed. He was possessed. But if you read the context of this, this man acted perfectly normal until he started screaming. He came into the synagogue and they thought he was just another Jew. He does not appear to be possessed at all until the demons begin to scream out of him. Let me tell you that I believe that demon possession still exists. It always has. It always will until the Lord comes. One of the reasons we don't see demons today is because people make so much noise that you can't hear the demons. But there are people that carry on and act fool like nothing I've ever seen in my life. I was in a restaurant the other day and there was somebody sitting at the table next to me, and there were four people sitting at the table. And they were all four talking on the cell phone. Now, if they were talking to each other, that didn't make a bit of sense. And if they were talking to somebody else, it was rude. And by the way, some of the subjects they were discussing were not good for public discussion anyway. I am convinced that that's a form of possession. People are possessed by those machines. I mean, they're a useful tool. But if you live on the thing constantly, with demonic instincts, however, this man cries out in conflicts with the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have been coming to church here a long time, and you may remember the time. I think it was on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, I can't remember. A lady came in. We didn't know who she was. She came in after the service started, sat down on the front row there. And when I started preaching, she was quiet for a few minutes, and she started to speak up and ask questions and stuff like this, that, and the other. And what are you talking about? This, that, and other. And I finally had to stop the service, go down and explain to her. We were having services. She wanted to sit there and listen. She could sit there and listen. If it didn't, she could leave. And she left, but she muttered all the way out of here. It was the demons within and not the man without who cried out. These demons, when they take possession of a person, man or woman, they completely possess them. They can do what they want to. They can make people do things they couldn't do before. They can make people do things that they weren't able to do them before. And they can make them do it at the strangest times, and they can't do a thing about it. When the Lord warned us to be careful about Satan, it also applied to all his demons. Now, I question whether demons can possess a true believer. I really do. But there's a lot of people in churches that aren't true believers. A lot of people in the world aren't true believers. And they're like this man. They act normal, but you put them in the wrong circumstances, and it shows out. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ often met demoniacs in the outer world. Now, this one was extraordinary because he intruded in God's presence. He intruded when God was speaking. But history has periodically repeated such actions. There have been a lot of things that have happened in human history since the days of Christ. And now, they if you look at them and you examine them in the context of Scripture, they were demon possession. All these witches and stuff, and the Inquisition, and so many of the religious persecutions, they were people that were demon possessed. False preachers oftentimes discredit the reliability of Scripture. If a man tells you the Bible is not true, I would suggest you not listen to him. Because he's either demon-possessed or he's a fool or both. They ignore and scoff at the virgin birth of our incarnate Lord. Not just his immaculate conception, his virgin birth. The scripture teaches us that plainly. They ignore the value of Christ's atoning blood. If you're not redeemed by the atoning blood of Christ, I'll tell you, you're not redeemed. You can be religious all you want to. You can stand in the pulpit, sit in the choir loft, sit in the amen corner, do whatever you want to do. Go to church every time the doors are open. Carry a Bible every place you go. But if you discredit the atoning blood of Christ, you cannot possibly be a true believer. You can't be. They also question the physical resurrection of Christ. Most unbelievers today, including some at standing pulpits, deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. It's a simple, plain fact. It's as plain as it can be. If the body of Jesus of Nazareth is still in a tomb in Jerusalem, we're all going to hell. We have no hope. We have no hope. He lied to us. If he lied to us, he couldn't be God. If he lied to us, he couldn't be the Redeemer. If he lied to us, he can't be our refuge. And such men, with all their education and their polish, are nothing but demons. If they stand in the pulpit, they're still demons. They represent neither Christ nor God's Holy Spirit. Neither one. We're challenged to have nothing to do with such works of darkness. I'm careful where I go. I'm careful what churches I go to. I'm careful what religion I listen to. There's some of it I don't want to hear. I might not want to hear it because I don't like it. But I mostly don't want to hear it because it's contrary to scriptures. If a man's message is contrary to the teachings of scriptures, you don't want to listen to it. It has no value. We're enjoined to avoid such evil spirits of unbelief. I could go on and on with this, but there's so much evil and so much darkness in our world, and people just fall head over heels with it. It just intrigues me. Now let's talk about some distinguishing features of this demon-possessed man. First of all, demons are described as being unclean. You can't have a demon who's clean. If a demon is a demon, he's got to be unclean. When Satan rebelled against God, about a third of the angels in heaven were cast out with him, and they're demons. As far as we know from biblical accounts, demons do not reproduce. They're the same demons that were cast out of the garden, or before the garden, actually. And they're unclean. They were unclean when they fell, and they're still unclean, and they're going to stay unclean. This demon was characterized by moral impurities. Their moral impurities provoke them to cause people to do things that are immoral. We live in a society that doesn't know what morality is. They're not sure what it is. He recoiled from the perfect holiness of Christ. We notice here that when they came, this man who had a spirit of an unclean devil cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art. You're the Holy One of God. Now, demons are not demons because they don't know God. They know him better than we do. They're not demons because they don't know Christ, because they know more about him than we do. He was unable, however, to endure the presence of the Holy Lord, and so he screamed. It was often common practice with demons that they would scream. They would shatter the night with their cries. Remember the man up in the cemetery that Jesus healed? They'd chain him up, and he'd break chains like it were twine strings. He'd scream and rant and rave. But in the account of his healing, at the end of it, we find that man sitting, fully clothed, listening to Jesus preach and wanting to go with him. This demon's presence was incarnate in this man. He wasn't just in there. He was speaking out. And the demon invokes the man's body, and he uses it as a medium of expression. He uses his voice here. There were other demon-possessed people in the Bible. We find that they do all kinds of strange things. They jump in fire. They jump in water. They do all kinds of things to themselves. The devil sought to incarnate the man just as Christ had become incarnate. But he was a perfect man. And they were imperfect and flawed. The demon expelled the man's personality and his consciousness. I've met some people who didn't know who they were. They'd forgotten who they were. They had a consciousness, but it was of somebody else. These people that you read about that have multiple personalities. When I was studying psychology in college, we studied about them. We went to a place and met some of those people. And they're interesting, but they're frightening. One minute they're George, and the next minute they're Bob. One minute they're Linda, and the next minute they're Lori. And they're totally different. Demons do that. This demon recognized Christ's claims as being those of God's Son. He said, "You're that Holy One. Are you going to destroy us?" Angels once dwelt in the presence of Christ's glory before the fall. They saw him in the full majesty of his being, something we've never seen, something we hope to see, we want to see, we desire to see, but we've not seen it yet. They saw his glory, his infinite glory. And when they followed Satan, they were cast out of heaven with that knowledge in their mind. It is not surprising to see demons recognizing his deity. Men couldn't see it. They wouldn't. Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and other religious people, some of the Romans, why, they wanted nothing to do with this idea that God's dwelling in a man. The demons didn't have a problem with it. They did not hesitate to confess him to be the Holy One. We use that term too loosely. To be a Holy One is truly unusual. To be a Holy One is not to be normal. To be a Holy One is to be different than everybody else. He was the Holy One. And they knew that. They were frightened of him. I tell you, modern preaching does not disturb demons. They just ignore it. in the Bible, when Christ preached, the demons were troubled. When the Apostle Paul preached, they were troubled. When Peter preached, they were troubled. When other men of God preached, the demons were troubled. Now they sit on the front row and smile at the preacher. They sit there. He doesn't believe in them. He tells folks they don't exist. They're just a figment of their imagination. They sit there and smile at him. But Christ prohibited these demons from testifying him. The Lord Jesus prohibited the confession of the demons in order to sustain the people. I hear people all the time say, well, look, God wants everybody to just talk about how wonderful he is. Not demons. Every time a demon spoke, the Lord silenced him. Christ could not and would not receive their testimony. Their testimony is valueless because it has no background. It has no foundation. The Lord wants the humblest person on earth to bow down before him and call him Lord. But he didn't want a demon to do so. There can never be any affinity, no relationship between Christ and the devil. They're enemies. I hear a lot of preachers preach as if they have a conflict and nobody's sure who's going to win yet. I tell you, you won't hear that from me. That's the worst news I've ever heard. That's the most frightening prospect I've ever imagined. That Satan and Christ are in a conflict and we don't know who's going to win? The Lord of glory said, it's finished. And it was finished. It was finished. Now all demons, wherever the Lord ran into them, they always asked the same question. What if we do with you? Reading the other day about that experience when the Lord came down there and this man was possessed and the Lord cast him out and the devil spoke to him and said, can we go into something else? We don't want to just go out here. And can we go in those hogs over there? And they, yeah, go in the hogs. And the demon came out of the man, the demons did, and they went into this herd of hogs. Hogs are smarter than people. They all jumped off the cliff. They'd rather be dead than demon-possessed. These demons believe, and they tremble in his presence. I'd like to find some people that would tremble in his presence. Can't imagine preaching to 200 or 300 people that are just in awe of his majesty. They know of their doom, a doom that they deserve. And a doom that God has determined. He's going to destroy them all. Their evil character is fixed. It can't be changed. I know there are people in the world who think they can correct all people's problems. They can make drunks stop drinking, drug addicts stop using drugs, thieves stop stealing, liars stop lying, and all those things, and on and on and on and on and on and on. But they're all wrong. You can't make a man stop drinking. He's the only one who can do it, and he can't do it without the enablement of God. Their judgment is set. A lady told me one time when I was pastoring a church down in Washington County, ran into her down at the grocery store, and she said, oh, you're that pastor up at Rockbridge. I said, yes, ma'am, I am. And she said, well, I'm glad you're up there preaching, because I tell you, it's a world full of bad people. I said, yes, it is. She said, I used to be one of them. I said, really? You used to be? And she said, oh, yeah. Yeah, I said, I straightened up. I said, I never sin anymore. I said, ma'am, I hope that's true. If you do, you're the only one I know of. But I got a question for you. What are you going to do about all the sins you committed before you changed? And she said, oh, I'm sure God will take care of that. Don't be too sure. I tell you what, I stand before you tonight with a humble heart, and I know how weak and frail I am as a man, how imperfect I am, how flawed I am, but I'm telling you, I'm a holy man. And I'm not holy because of anything I did or anything I'll ever do. I'm holy because my Savior is a holy man. Demons have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. These demons were expelled by His voice. You see, we can fight demons all we want to. We can do anything we want to them. They've tried everything to get rid of demons. They've dunked people in water. They've put them in pots of oil. They've set them on fire. They've done everything. They've tried everything to get rid of demons. The Lord of glory has no trouble getting rid of demons. He just says, go away. And they go away. Christ speaks to the demon. He didn't speak to the man that was possessed with the demons. He spoke to the demons. So very careful. You read scriptures very careful. He always speaks to the demons. Go away. Leave him alone. Leave her alone. He gives this evil spirit a very short but a very direct order. Hold thy peace. Sometimes the Lord of glory says, shut up. And he means it. The demon speaks no more. He cries out in anguish. He moans in agony because he's dealing with a holy man. And a stronger man now destroys the demon's works in this fellow who was possessed. I tell you, the devil chafes over everyone he loses. He does. I used to know a fellow played baseball. I believe he hated to lose worse than anybody ever knew in my life. I mean, he just, best thing you could do if he lost a ball game was stay away from him. Don't even go around him. He liable to hit you, throw something at you, cuss you out, do anything. He just hated to lose that bad. The devil hates to lose that bad too. He does all the harm he can when he departs somebody who's possessed. Jesus rebuked him, said, hold your peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. He threw this man down as hard as he could in the middle of the crowd. He was thrown in among these people and left empty and exhausted. He lay there fallen, but unhurt. He hurt him no more. This man suffered, but he wasn't hurt permanently. You know, the devil will usually destroy anything that he can't retain. It's like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. Anybody he can't hold on to, he wants to destroy them. And I tell you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan can't get you, but he'll try. He'll try, and he'll stress you to the point that you don't think you can endure it, but God will give you grace to overcome. Casting out demons is a common experience in the Gospels. The Lord of glory did it often. The early church did it. The saints of God through the years have done it. The church has practiced exorcisms for many centuries. They had somebody that was demon-possessed. They had services to cast them out. I'm not sure they were all legitimate, but either the services or the demon possessions. But the church once did that. When we come to other demon-possessed people, we will repeatedly deal with the problem of demon possession. But nobody in our world today believes in demon possession. They don't think there's anybody demon-possessed. They don't think anybody's abnormal. There's a few people that are a little retarded or a little limited or got this disease or that disease. Nobody's demon-possessed. I'm convinced there are more people demon-possessed today than the Word of the day of Jesus. And the witnesses to this crowd were amazed. It says in verse 36, they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. This all was a result of Christ's sovereign authority. See, one thing set Jesus apart from other men. He could do anything he wanted to do. Anything he didn't want to do, you could make him do. But he's the king over all of God's creation. He spoke to waves that were swamping the ship so badly that lifetime fishermen were terrified. And he said, "Peace, be still." And the water was instantly quiet. He took a couple of bluegill, 5 little biscuits, and he fed over 20,000 people. With 12 baskets of leftovers. Who can do that? The Lord of glory. He's not only king over all of the creation, he's also king over every demonic force. When God cast Satan and his angels out of heaven, they were still under his control. He allows them to do things that I don't understand. And I can't wrap up, but it's all under his control. And he has purpose in it. Demons are evil just because they're evil. But God allows them to exercise their evil sometimes for his glory. The people had never seen such supernatural power. They had all kinds of teachers. The scribes were transcribers of the scriptures, and they were men who taught. And they taught as people who knew and understood. They could give you interpretations upon interpretations of every passage of Scripture. But the Lord of glory spoke with such majesty they couldn't understand it. He conquers Satan and his demons just as easily as he conquered mortals. We make a big deal out of David knocking down Goliath. He was only 9'6". Had a spear that the shaft of it was as big as a fence post. And we make a big deal out of that. Well, that boy, he just knocked that giant's wheels off. No, God used that boy to knock the giant's wheels off. And the same God that enabled David to work that sling to the destruction of Goliath is the same God that tells demons to be quiet and go away, and they go away. The impression of his miracles took place on those who saw them. Christ spoke to men and to demons with divine authority. When he spoke to these demons and told them to be quiet, they shut up. When he told them to depart, they departed. If he told them to go into someone else, like those hogs, they went into someone else, something else. The Lord of glory is in control. Don't ever forget that. It's important. Christ healed this man without any difficulty. Here's this man, he's in the synagogue, he's demon-possessed, he's ranting and raving like a lunatic, he's screaming at the top of his voice, and the Lord of glory says to the demons that possess him, "Shut up, and they shut up. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Our Lord possesses all of the Sabbath, all of the synagogues, all of the churches, and he's the master, and I mean the master, over everything in his empire. This demoniac had the ability to convey himself normally, but he also acted as the rebellious object of demonic influence. These demons who possessed him were rebellious and troublesome. But when the Lord commanded them, they submitted to him. He's in control. He's the king. You know, Satan tries to conquer many people, but he fails when dealing with God's elect, because they're God's, and he can't put his hand on them. He can attack them. He can trouble them, as he did Job, but he can only do what God allows. Wherever and whenever Jesus did miracles, people always gathered to watch, because they'd never seen a man with such sovereign power as he had, as on this occasion. Amen.